I don't know if you were listening to PM News on 5 on Friday afternoon, but the news started with a Kenyan lady commenting on the arrival of President of the United States. She said something like this. It's a pretty close record. Barack Obama has arrived in Kenya. The city has been beautified. That's Nairobi, of course. Buildings have been cleaned. Roads have been fixed. The poor have been moved out of sight. It has taken Obama to come for them to make small changes which should have been done years ago. It's amazing what the anticipation of a president can do to sharpen up your life and sort things out. This morning we are looking again at this mini-series of the return of the King, whose arrival will impact every person on this earth who has ever lived. That wakes us up to be ready. And for those of us who've been here over recent Sundays, you know that this mini-series in Matthew chapter 24 and chapter 25 comes within our explorations of what it means to live out these parables that Jesus is telling his followers. And we have noted that these parables in Matthew's chapters 24 and 25 have an urgency about them to be prepared for the coming of the King, the return of Christ. And so we look together at the last parable Jesus tells, and I want to just, by getting into it, make a few comments. Because this parable has divided people at all sorts of levels. There are those who zoom straight in to the social aspects of helping the person in need. The cup of water, the visit, the clothes, the prison, whatever. Now that's in there, of course, we don't want to minimise that and we won't this morning. But those who identify a liberation theology, if you like, coming out of these verses that Jesus identifies with the poor and the marginalised. Yes, it's in there, but that's only a bit of the story. Others, of course, because of that, get edgy and they say it can so easily slip into a salvation by works rather than salvation by believing in Jesus Christ. And so we can easily then lose and relegate the element of good works here. So having said that they're the two opposites, if you like, I want to tread into this parable quite carefully and walk us through it so that we each know how we should respond. Now, culturally, when we think of Judgment Day, which is ultimately what this parable is about, we can immediately be thinking of some big events on the screen and the apocalyptic battles portrayed by the filmmakers. But look here, because I, like many people, want to resist the old caricature of the hell and brimstone preacher. I long to preach Christ in a winsome way, that everybody who gets to hear about Jesus Christ wants to respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I cannot escape the fact of the matter that Jesus speaks about a heaven and a hell. And as we will see in this parable for these few minutes together, there is a solemnity about the implications of what Jesus is teaching that make me and make us feel uncomfortable, and they should do, because they will force us to look again at our lives and what we're doing. As our culture ramps up the business of measurements and assessments, this parable is going to address the issue of how do you measure your life or my life in terms of eternity. Here in the church at the moment, so if it hasn't just finished, we have a quinquennial review on, which is the survey happening every 5 years, as you would guess by the name, exploring the building that we're in. I'm so grateful to so many people who work behind the scenes to make this building and this church family operate. And as that measurement will assess, and when the report is delivered, we will get to see about the state of things that you and I don't even see most of the time. The state below the floorboards, up in the roof space, the tiles, the nails, you name it. The value of an inspection. We need to know everything's okay. And of course the same happens in our schools, dare I mention that to you teachers and school staff. But assessments are so much part of a child's growth and development, rightly so. Now, are our children, at even earlier ages, having to work out where they are in their learning development. Now, let's not get into the big discussions, but for some of you, and it's great to have our youth group in with us today, for your GCSEs and your A-level results, you don't need me to remind you that there is a day coming in August, the 13th and the 20th, I seem to remember, Judgment Day, in terms of how you've done at this latest set of your exams. As I was jotting these things down, my mind went to August. Oh no, it's time to MOT the car. And I'll be booking in with Peter for the car, one of the cars to be MOT, because we want to know the car is roadworthy and safe and doing okay. That's important. And as we check the criteria here that Jesus sets out for me and for us for that coming day that will assess the quality of our spent lives, what we've done, how we've done it, our future destination of far more seriousness than a building or a school education or a car. Friends, this is about eternity. This is what Jesus says. First of all, be ready. Be ready. The judge is coming. You see, in light of those measurements I was just describing, you want somebody who's going to MOT the car who's qualified. In education, you want somebody who's qualified to teach and to assess, who knows what's what. And similarly here, in terms of what Jesus is saying, we want someone who knows what it is to be human, who has lived and spent time on this earth, who understands us, has been tempted in every way, just like we're tempted as human beings, yet without sin. And you'll realize I'm describing none other than Jesus Christ himself. He refers to himself in verse 31 as the Son of Man. It's an Old Testament title. In fact, I've got it on the screen. Jesus takes this for himself. If you have a Bible open, in the next chapter, verse 2, 26 verse 2, Jesus there specifies about himself as the Passover festival is 2 days away and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. And what we see here is really important to understanding the future and what will happen on Judgment Day. This is Jesus, not simply a prophet, but the eternal Son of God, conceived of a virgin, born as a baby at Bethlehem, mighty God we've been singing to this morning, the one who took all the frailty and constraints of a human body and willingly allowed himself to be given up to death. 2 days later, he's described it there. He's going to be handed over, the Son of Man, this Old Testament title. And he will suffer there the injustice of a mock trial. He will be, and he will allow himself to be bashed around. Such cruelty, such evil. And then to die a criminal's death on a cross. Yes, Jesus, the Son of Man, has been there. He knows what it is to be human. But in verse 31, we also see that this is also the Son of Man who will come in his glory and the angels with him, and he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. And notice the reference as well, as I put it on the screen, in verse 34, the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance. Jesus, Son of Man, but also Son of God. And this is the judge that we are to be ready for. Jesus being divine, being God. You will know some of these things and some of these aspects, and if we had time, we would unpack them together. Let me just give you a tiny little list, just to put this in a context of who God is. Eternal. All wise. All knowing. All-loving, all-powerful, all-seeing, utterly holy. This is Jesus, the judge. When I woke up this morning, before I crawled out of bed, Psalm 139 came to my mind. It's been on my mind a lot in the last couple of weeks. Just this wonderful reminder to us as people, whether in David's day or whether in my day, our day, that God knows us when we get up and when we lie down. He knows us when we go out and when we come in. He knows every word that's on our mouth. We cannot flee from his spirit. He is everywhere. He knows all the days ordained for us before even one of them comes to be. And so, my friend, bringing that together with this wonderful sense of the judge who is coming, none other than Jesus Christ, Son of God. And if that's so, he knows everything about me and everything about you. And that's scary as well. He knows all our days. He is best placed to be our judge. And as the God the Father has committed the charge of judgment to his only Son, it's really fascinating as I was thinking about this. At Bethlehem, when he's born as a baby, Jesus, the Son of God, Son of Man, it was private, out of the way. Bethlehem, obscure place. Those magi who come, they're trying to find him. Where is the king who is born? But next time when Jesus Christ returns to this earth, it's going to be so public. And we see in this parable that every person in every nation will see Jesus Christ, the Lord. Let me just add a couple of references. I see some of you jotting down notes either on iPads or with the old-fashioned way of a pencil. But 2 Timothy 4 verse 1, Paul adds this, that at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, he will judge both the living and the dead. That's a lot of people over all times. In Philippians 2 verse 11, one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so that's what Jesus is saying here. Unequivocally, every person in the human race will see Jesus, Son of Man, Son of God, and come before him as judge. So we'd better be ready. Secondly, be ready for the separation at judgment. I fear to speak on this, but I must. Because here Jesus is speaking these words prior to his execution, describing his return, and he uses two pictures, let me put them up. Number one, as king. For this king, sitting on his throne, verse 32, will separate the people one from another, to his right and to his left. Now, some of you have lived in the Middle East and you know culture well, that the left hand is in a sense used symbolically and literally for unclean tasks. The left hand symbolizes curse. The right hand is the hand of blessing. You ask Jacob that as he blessed his sons. Jesus sitting at the right hand of God the Father. There's something very important in that meaning there. But the other image that Jesus brings in here is that of shepherd. As a Middle East herder separating the sheep from the goats. Now I had to catch myself here. Because there I was thinking when I'm reading this, white woolly sheep. And the lovely goats like you see at the farm shop in Up Hatherley Lane. With their little beards and cute things. Friends, forget the British image of the sheep and the goat here. This is Middle Eastern style that Jesus is portraying. And I'm told, and I've seen some of this with my own eyes when I was travelling last summer there, that the sheep and the goats look remarkably similar. That's the reality. And the herders who are earning their living, they are herding the sheep and the goats, and at times having to separate them out. And the point Jesus seems to be making here, because people look very similar, it's not always obvious at first glance who is who. Now by that I mean, I know Jesus knows who is who. But we look and we don't know the real realities of each other's hearts and minds. But he does. And back in Matthew 13, Jesus has had this theme running throughout his teaching. In Matthew 13, he's spoken of the parable of wheat and tares growing up together until harvest. A similar application. I'll read verse 30 of chapter 13. At harvest, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burnt. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. Serious stuff, this. And in Matthew 25, we've detected, detected it already in the earlier sections, about the separation of the bridesmaids in the first parable Jesus speaks of, five bridesmaids who were not ready, not good. Out of the servants, the three servants who received the talents, one of them has not used his talent, with the judgment in verse 30 to throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus is clearly teaching about a coming separation with eternal dreadful consequences for those who are not ready at his second appearing. So the key question already on our minds. So who are the righteous going to be? Who's going to make the cut? And who is not? Who's going to be on the cursed side? Because surely we want to ensure we are found right before him on that day. So my final point. Be ready for how the judge will judge. And in verses 35 to 40 and 42 to 45, the basis for judgment is outlined twice. And in both it's exactly the same. Let me just read 35 again. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me. The human retort, Lord, when? Surely we should be accepted. And I don't know if you know the Sermon on the Mount, but if not, read it, because at Matthew chapter 7, Jesus teaching followers has warned them again something very similar. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does my will in the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And Jesus says this to them, I tell you plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Jesus speaks so plainly here, it doesn't need an illustration to expand it. But the challenge to a Christian church family, the challenge to the pastor, we can come to a point of depending on our verbal profession of faith. We can get to a point in our life of having a reputation for works and good things done in the name of Jesus, the power of Jesus. We can belong to the right group. Here, it's an inference of belonging to Israel. But hang on a minute. The true test is how does each person become righteous to ensure that they are ready? And what we have here very clearly, as well as using other bits of the New Testament teaching, is this, that we are saved by faith in Christ Jesus alone. That's how any person makes peace with God. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9 will say it like this, it is by grace you've been saved, not by works, so no one can boast. No, it's by faith, believing God, trusting Jesus for his gift of salvation. It's through faith, and this is not from ourselves, it's the gift of God. As some of you are getting to know the Bible and who God is, then Old Testament and New Testament have this theme running all the way through. It is by faith that the righteous live. And with the death of Jesus, we have one who took our place. He carried our sins. He bore our judgment in his body on the tree. And by his sacrifice, a great exchange has been made possible. Impromptu illustrations are never great, but here's one. Forget that's a songbook for a moment, but if that is the catalogue of my life and it's rubbish and it's sin, and I dare say it could go higher than that. You imagine you, this is about you as well, not just me. Then in that transaction of Jesus dying on the cross, we have this amazing business that when we believe in Christ, that he carried our sin in our place so we could go free. In his death on the cross, it was Jesus dying for the sins of the world, piled high. And so when we recognize our need of a saviour, when we see ourselves as we are, that there is no good in us, no righteousness, we need a saviour. We ask him to take all the dross. Jesus does. And that's what it means by faith, this wonderful exchange, a transfer, if you like, that we can be free. And salvation is by faith in Christ alone. But you see, this parable in Matthew 25 pushes us even further than that. And for this last section, it sharpens the test even further. The inspection goes deep here. The test of whether we have true saving faith, which will stand up on judgment day, can be assessed right now. This isn't just fingers crossed hope for the future. This is about there's some tests to apply here and now as well. And it comes in verse 40, if I can sum it up like this. How are we treating the brothers and sisters of the King? Where's the evidence of saving faith in Christ Jesus our Lord? See, friends, this is so important because Jesus won't be taken in. He won't be conned by our verbal professions. You know, you could make the verbal profession from the front. You could even be baptized with a verbal profession. You could even become the church member. All of those things. But we can't con Jesus. And here is the test to apply to see if we are doing specific things for others. And it's my second and my last point. How's the judge going to judge? He's going to look to see the good works. See, there's the distinction. We are saved by faith. We are saved for good works. And that's what I find in this parable and this teaching mixed in together. Some of you will have already been thinking about James writing his letter towards the end of the New Testament when he's basically hitting this issue direct. Faith and works. What's the mix between the two? And James says, you cannot argue that you've got faith and I've got deeds. So you can't get away with that line that sometimes crops up in church circles. Well, I like to just practice my faith. I'm a doer. And the other person says, well, I believe. It's all about my beliefs and personal. Friends, James and others, New Testament, Jesus himself will say, no, it's got to be together. Faith and works. There's the test of faith. And faith, because it must show up somewhere, or else we must question the validity of our faith in Christ. I've got to leave you to apply and work out these questions for yourself. Question number one, do I have saving faith? Question number two, is the life of Jesus in me, in you, by his Holy Spirit? That's a phenomenal thought and possibility, that as we trust in Jesus. You know, I was imagining it happens, those doors that just automatically open as you step towards them, the door opens. That's the welcome of Jesus this morning to those who are not yet his. As you see Jesus dying for you, you step towards him and towards his cross 2,000 years ago and more. But he died for you. And as you move to him, his arms, the doors open. He welcomes you in. Home. Peace with God. And what about that other question? Are you really a sheep or are you a goat? Using the picture here. It's a serious, scary possibility. It really shook me yesterday, I have to tell you, as I was working on this. that even as a church pastor, I can have all the right talk, I can have gained the right qualifications, the right sort of image and reputation, and yet on that judgment day, how do I know I will stand? How do you know you'll stand? And friends, I've had to come back again because I was just shaken by it yesterday. That I stand because of Christ Jesus the Lord. His death was for me and for you. You understand my need to check these things out. Could I be relying on the things that I do? The things we've been about? Jesus is looking, where's the compassion? And that's the bit about good works. You see the order. We've started with faith and then we move to the good works. They are the extension. They are the consequence of saving faith here. And I know anybody can do water and visiting and other things. But this is as a result of faith in Christ. And what Jesus really says here is it depends how you're treating the brothers and sisters of the King. Those who do the will of God who sent me. Now, who are the brothers and sisters of the King? Well, Jesus said earlier in Matthew 12, right, the last verse, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. How are we looking around at those around us? How are we looking after them, looking out for them? I was speaking to a Christian earlier this week and they have MS. They're bound to a wheelchair. That's their life. Godly, godly person. And as part of a little group of a few godly people in their local church, they have formed a prayer group. And the church powers that be have been hostile to this prayer group. It's just a storyline I'm telling you. And last Sunday evening, I think it was, they went to meet and in a wheelchair, couldn't get in. No key, hadn't been opened. So went to find the church warden who wouldn't give them a key because they don't want them to pray. And as I'm thinking about this in line with what I'm doing here in Matthew 25, I'm thinking, how you treat the least of these? My sister in Christ, my brother in Christ. The one who is maybe has less abilities in some areas, is without in certain other respects. And what does that say? Whatever you do for the least of my brothers or sisters. And there will be consequences, Jesus is warning here. And this evening I'll be making a point of a triangle. I haven't got it on the screen, but a triangle that the closer we move each move to God, in relationship to him, we move to each other, if you can imagine the triangle and the apex there. As we're getting closer to God, as we should be growing up in Christ, we should be getting closer to one another in that relationship that is the church. And I close with this as the challenge because this is the greatest need we have, I think, in the church in Britain, because we are so consumer driven. We come to do church, we go away, we have our separate lives. And actually it's really hard because we live in so many different places. But we've got people we can look out for. People who need a visit. People who need practical help. And thank God it's happening. I just love stories that come through in my direction of things when it's happening in the church family and elsewhere. On Friday I was talking to one of our young men in his 20s. I didn't know this because it hasn't been advertised, but has been going down to the refugee camps where the migrants are accumulating at Calais and taking practical supplies, tents and food, showing some love, showing some care. And they've just got back from a recent trip. And I think that's fabulous in a sense. That's not advertised. It's not organized in a big way. It's just somebody saying, I want to go and care for the least of these, to men and women who are homeless. Desperate for a new life. And I know it's a complex situation, migrants and all the rest of it. But friend, if you and I are in Christ, he is in you. We are new creations. And we can know the assurance that we can stand and be prepared for judgment day. And we're discovering a new care for others and a compassion of Christ working in us for others. That's dynamite for a church in any land or any culture. May Cambrai be dynamite. In God's hands while we have life and breath. Shall we pray together? in light of the stark reminders that it is destined for us to die once and then to face the judgment. I'm going to lead a prayer which is a prayer of asking the Lord Jesus Christ to come to be our Saviour for that transfer of sin. And maybe in your heart, in the quietness of this place, you want to echo my words and make your commitment to Christ right now. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming and for dying for me. I recognize that when you died, you were dying for the sins of the world. And that includes my sin, my rubbish, my past. Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, the Son of Man. And I want to invite you into my life to become my Lord and my Saviour and my friend. Come, Lord Jesus. Take control of my life. Clean me up. Start to change me that I would live your way. I am trusting you, Lord Jesus. Trusting you for full salvation. I'm trusting you for pardon and forgiveness. I'm trusting you, Lord, for cleansing and for you to guide me and to supply all that I'm going to need. That the power of your Holy Spirit would just fill me and work through me. That I will be busy giving my best, giving my all for you. Cups of water, visiting, looking out for the least, the vulnerable, brothers and sisters in need. That when I serve you, I'm doing it for you, Lord Jesus. Hear our prayer. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.